Welcome to day 351 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host, and I'm happy to be with you again today, and I'm broadcasting to you today from East Africa again. Today's reading, we will cover the book of Philippians, this beautiful epistle to the believers at the church in Philippi. Is four chapters in length, and this week we will be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Just as a brief background, you may remember that when we were reading in the book of Acts, we heard of Paul's first visit to Philippi during Paul the Apostle's second missionary journey. It was there that he met Lydia, the seller of purple, who quickly received the words of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It was also there that he cast the fortune-telling demon out of that young girl who had followed them for 3 days, proclaiming that they were people who were speaking of the great things of God. Paul had to leave the area quickly after that incident, you may recall, because it started quite a riot. However, Paul, Silas, and Timothy ended up returning again on his journey from Ephesus back into Macedonia in Acts chapter 20. So they made a second visit to the newly established church in Philippi. And then Philippi is mentioned on a third visit to the area on his return from Greece. So undoubtedly, because Paul saw these Philippian believers on a face-to-face basis more than the other churches that he had established, it appears that Paul developed a deep affection and close personal relationships with the members of that church. And you may note when you listen to the reading of Philippians that there's a very affectionate tone in the way that Paul talks to those believers. Just like the three epistles we just heard, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, Philippians is also one of the four prison epistles that was written while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And it appears historically that this was written at the end of his 2 years in Roman imprisonment. So beginning today at Philippians chapter 1 in the New American Standard Bible, we will start our reading at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receiving him, then, in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, but I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, to our God and Father, be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the end of today's scripture reading and the end of the book of Philippians. Before we move on to today's devotional, I wanted to let you know about some other free resources available to you from Hidden with Christ Ministries. We have a weekly teaching called Word for Wednesday, available on video through YouTube, or as an audio podcast available on all the major podcasting platforms. Just type in Word for Wednesday, Rita Langland, on YouTube or on your favorite podcast channel, or you can visit our website at hiddenwithchrist.org to find a library of hundreds of Bible teachings by yours truly, Rita Langland. And now let's continue with today's devotional. In today's devotional, I want to focus on a specific passage that we find here in Philippians chapter 3. There is so much in the book of Philippians that we could spend literally days, weeks, and months studying, but in today's short little devotional section, I want to focus on Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Here we find the apostle saying that he presses on, and I love this so much, and I want you to focus on what I'm going to talk about today, and you could call it an attitude for life. This is coming from a man who is in prison. Now we know from the book of Acts that in Acts 20, we are told that for two whole years, Paul was in prison in Rome, but in his own hired house. In other words, he had a prison guard with him 24 hours a day. He was most likely chained, though living in a rented house and able to entertain people, so to speak, and preach the gospel, but he wasn't in a prison cell. This probably occurred, according to Bible historians, Bible scholars, that when he entered Rome, it was about February of AD 61. Two whole years passed in his own hired house, which would have taken him through February of 63 AD. But they date the writing of this epistle from later in that year, either spring or summer of AD 63. By that time, his imprisonment situation had gotten much stricter. The man who had been his guard had died the previous year, who undoubtedly was someone that had great favor toward him, and now he was under a stricter guard, in stricter custody, and most likely, Bible scholars say that he was moved to a permanent prison camp area that was outside of the Roman walls, north of the city. So when we read the words that are written here in the book of Philippians, we have to recognize that they're coming from a man who is in prison, in chains, bound day and night, having rats crawl over him in the night, unable to move about freely in any possible way, confined to a small cell. And it is from that place of most difficult and undesirable circumstances that he writes the words we're going to focus on today. He says, "I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Now he is in a circumstance that would plunge many people into despair, despondency, questioning of God, doubting of faith in every way. Instead of being released, he was taken into stricter custody, in prison and in chains. From this place, he gives the Philippian church an attitude adjustment, an attitude focus that they are to embrace. He says, "I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do." And here comes some of the most profound words written in the New Testament for believers. He reveals his secret of his attitude and how he looks at everything in life. He says, "Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, and that word means mature, so as many as are mature, have this attitude. Have this attitude, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. First of all, let us examine what he meant when he said, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Why did Christ Jesus lay hold of Paul? Why has Christ Jesus laid hold of your life? Why? He presses on to take hold of the thing for which God took hold of him. God takes hold of a man or a woman or a child, any person, in order that they might come into a love relationship with God himself. That was the entire purpose for which man was created, to have a love relationship with God. And it was, again, the reason for which God sent his Son into the world, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, because relationship with man had been broken and was in need of reconciliation. So in order that we be reconciled to that relationship with God, so that our broken relationship with God would be restored, Jesus came. So Paul says, I lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. God laid hold of you so that he could have a relationship with you. Before you knew God, you were without God, walking through the world, living for yourself, thinking of yourself, not concerned about God or anyone else in any selfless type of a way. And God laid hold of you that you might have a love relationship, know him, and walk with him, and have all that God intended for you to have, and fulfill the purpose for which God created you. So Paul says, I press on in the midst of my circumstances, no matter how bad it looks, even if it looks to the whole world like God's given up on me, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus took hold of us to have relationship. Paul says, I press on for more of that every single day, and I don't even regard myself of having laid hold of it yet. What does he mean? That he doesn't have a relationship with God? Not at all. He means he doesn't have the fullness of all that God intended. He doesn't have the fullness of that for which Christ laid hold of him. He hasn't come into that place of he has a fullness of relationship with the Lord. Same with all of us. Can any of us say that we have the absolute fullness of all that God wants for us? No, because we struggle daily just with our flesh to pursue God every day, to want God more than anything in the world. And that is what Paul says, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having already arrived in this area. He says as already having laid hold of it. But one thing I do, now the secret comes, forgetting what lies behind. Let's take a look at that one for a moment. Do you realize that if someone like Paul, who's given his whole life once he got saved to serving God, ends up in a Roman prison, rats crawling over him at night, chained to a guard, with no visible hope of getting out at any time other than going to trial and then essentially potentially to execution, he could be at a place of despair. And he could spend all those minutes, hours, days, weeks, months in that rotting prison cell thinking about the past. Thinking about how if he never embarked on this journey of following after God, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, he could be living a nice, comfortable life in the city of Jerusalem. Because think about it. The man was well educated. He was very zealous for God. He could have risen in the ranks among the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. He would have been one of the, eventually, as he became an elder in that area, he would have been one of the leaders, of religious leaders of his day, had he continued to pursue the course that he was on before he met Christ on the road to Damascus. He could spend his time in that cell going, if I only didn't do this, if I only hadn't done that, I wish I never even answered the call. I wouldn't be in this rotting prison cell. And that's what happens to people if they let their minds go down a path they should never be on. But Paul says, I forget what lies behind. I don't think about what could have been or what I did or how I could have changed things. I don't remember my failures and I don't remember my successes. You know, a lot of people have trouble forgetting their failures, their sins, their past mistakes. Others have a hard time forgetting their past successes and blessings that maybe they had in the past. Maybe some of you listening to this to say, yeah, I used to have a big bank account, or I used to have a great job, or my business used to be very prosperous, and right now it's nothing like that. And all you can think about is the past. Paul says, I forget what lies behind, the good and the bad. I forget the successes and I forget the failures. I just don't focus on that at all. I reach forward. This is what he does. He forgets what lies behind and he reaches forward to what lies ahead, pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is deeper, more loving relationship with Christ, knowing him in a greater way, hearing his voice more clearly, having the breath of God over your life so sweetly that if you turn to the left or to the right, the Lord says, no, stop, go the other way. It's such a sweet, precious relationship of walking with God that is more dear to you than anything on the earth. This is the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Such a precious, close walk with the Lord so that you end up fulfilling the exact calling God has on your life. And that will only happen as that relationship deepens with him every single day. And Paul, this great apostle who wrote by the end of his life, nearly half of the New Testament was written by his hand, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And yet he says, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I press on so I can lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. This close relationship so that I fulfill the purpose he had for me. He says, I don't feel like I've laid hold of it yet, but I do this. I forget what lies behind. I keep reaching forward to what lies ahead. I keep pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, as many as are mature have this attitude. This is a secret for believers, because it doesn't matter if you're in a prison cell right now, or you're in the worst financial situation you've ever had in your life, or you're in the best financial situation you've ever had in your life, or you're in the midst of a successful career, or you're still waiting to see what it is God wants you to do with your life. None of those things matter if you take on this attitude that you're pressing on to lay hold of that for which God laid hold of you. That great relationship, that close walk, that sweet fellowship, that continuous communion with God where he speaks, you hear, and you obey. And when you do it, you see miracles, you see wonders, you see circumstances change, you see the favor of God open doors that no man can shut, you see God bringing opportunities to you that you could not have imagined with your natural mind. But you also forget that which lies behind you. Broken relationships, failures on your part or on others, offenses other people may have caused you, people who sinned against you or betrayed you, you forget it. You just leave it behind. Lord, that's all yours. I don't even hold it against anybody. You also forgive yourself. You forget your own failures. You don't go, oh, if I had only come to Christ 20 years earlier. Everyone could say those things who didn't come to Christ until later in their life. We forget. Paul could have said that, but he did not. He said, I forget what lies behind. I reach forward to what lies ahead. More of him, less of me. Closer walk, so I can hear his voice, so I can fulfill the purpose, the high call, the prize of this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude. And if you can grasp this secret that Paul reveals here in Philippians chapter 3, and you can take hold of it, and you can pursue it, then you too will be able to keep a perspective that will cause you to walk in joy and peace regardless of what is happening. Remember, Paul was in prison when he wrote these words, and he went on in the next few verses and in the final chapter, in chapter 4, of telling those Philippian believers what to avoid and how to even to think, what to place their thoughts on. He makes this comment in the next few verses in chapter 3 of Philippians. He says, for many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now he's talking about people who had originally come to the Lord, but then they ended up turning. And he says, their end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. So they kept their focus on earthly things, whose glory is in their shame. And he says, who set their minds on earthly things. In the book of Colossians, we heard the same theme, warning them against setting their minds on earthly things, but putting their minds on things that are above. And he says, these people who once were believers and now have walked away and are enemies of the cross, they set their minds on earthly things. So he's telling them, this is the end result if you don't take the advice that I'm giving you about your attitude and what to think about. You'll end up like these people. So then in chapter 4, he very specifically gives them lessons for their thought life. Philippians 4:8 is so priceless. If you want to get victory in the area of your thoughts, and your thoughts will affect your attitude in every area. He says, again, a man in prison says, here's how you need to think. And this is obviously, he's speaking from his own experience of how to keep his thought life in check. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute or report, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think about these things. Don't spend your time thinking about things that may or may not be true, that are dishonorable, that other people are doing that are wrong. Because he's saying, think about whatever's right, whatever's pure. Don't think about impure things that other people are doing. Don't think about gossip you heard about somebody else. If there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Just that is how you can get the victory in your personal life. It will keep your attitude in check. You will keep your thoughts on things above, not on things on the earth. And this will bring you victory in your daily life, which is something that every single believer desperately needs to learn. I want to encourage you as we close to take the words that we found here in Philippians chapter 3 and memorize them. This section 3, 12, 13, 14, and 15. I press on that I might lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That is so powerful. And then also Philippians 4:8, an absolutely vital verse for every believer in order to have victory daily in your thought life. Because some people just, have a tendency to think the worst, to be negative about the future or even about current circumstances, and speak it out of their mouths. And the reason they speak it out of their mouths all the time is because it's what they're thinking about in their minds all the time. Because whatever's in the heart, the scripture says, out of the mouth is where it comes. And God wants us to have the victory that He has prescribed here. And this is a secret, a spiritual secret that Paul was master of. He learned this in prison, shipwrecked, out in the deep, without hope of being recovered except for God's help alone. Imagine, in the worst of circumstances, Paul the Apostle learned how to have victory in every situation. And he gives us this secret here. It's a secret for you and for me. And we too can have the great victory that Paul experienced. After he gave this amazing statement of what to place your thoughts on every day in Philippians 4:8, in verse 9 he says, "The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." So he's telling you, here's the secret that I live. And then he goes, if you'll do that, the God of peace will be with you. Everyone needs peace. People pay all kinds of money trying to get peace, and they don't ever obtain it. And yet here it is for us, a spiritual secret revealed here in the book of Philippians. Focus on these things, memorize those verses, and you will find great victory in your personal life of faith. God bless you and give you a victorious week. If you have enjoyed My Everyday Bible, please share it with others. It's our heart to get the Word of God out around the world. If you'd like to help us continue this work, you can make a donation through this app or on our website at myeverydaybible.com. You can also mail a check to Hidden with Christ Ministries, P.O. Box 745, Forest, Virginia 24551. And don't forget to check out our free library of Bible teachings at hiddenwithchrist.org. We believe you will be blessed because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.